Matthew 5, let's read again from the words of verse 3. It's commonly known as the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been making our way through these verses. The Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. Just ending again tonight at the words of verse 12. It has often been commented and said that if you didn't know there was a devil before you were saved, then you certainly would after you were saved. And just as the Savior was to speak of the man counting the cost before he started to build the tower, or the king, and how he counts even the number of his men before he starts out in war, So the Lord here is speaking upon the same theme in the next verse in the Beatitudes. There is to be no mistake as to what following Christ and what being a Christian will mean. There is to be a counting of the cost in that as well. Of course, the price is far greater for the soul that doesn't come and doesn't receive Christ by faith. For them it is eternal destruction. But how far removed all of that is from what is portrayed as the gospel today. The modern evangelist will do almost anything to get a decision. Whether it's sticking your hand up in the air, signing a card, or whatever. The encouragement to make a commitment. Do you ever hear that said? And all in the name of getting results. Well, what takes place is in effect a false profession, where there's been no explaining of the facts of why a man or woman, a young person needs to be saved. What they need to be saved from. Indeed, what it will mean for them to take up the cross and to follow Christ. Neither is a brand of Christianity today that is easygoing. A popular kind of religion that is acceptable to the world because it involves no conviction and it doesn't involve no cross. Society has no problem in accepting and following a religious leader who permits them to stay in their sin. Just go on the way that they're living. But they will crucify the man who dares point them to a narrow gate that leads them on a narrow way. Well, what you see from verse 10 is exactly that. What the Savior is found to be speaking about. You see, there is a full presentation of the gospel here. And for the soul that leaves all, that leaves their sin, that leaves their self-righteousness, and casts their dependence upon Christ by faith, then it will mean one thing. Persecution. The hatred of the world towards God's people is the subject of this beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now it continues a little into the next verse or two, a little link, but we'll leave that for again. I want you to think with me, first of all, of the persecution here. Really, the message, the theme is on the persecution. Understand that this is not just something that was true in the Lord's day, or even in the first century of the early New Testament church. This is true of God's people to this day. And if you turn over to John chapter 15, the Lord himself is found to prove that to be the case. John 15 and verse 19 says, "If ye were," and I want you to listen to these words, I want you to take them in, and I'm sure you've read them before. But how many of God's people don't seem to let this verse hit their heart? It says if they were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's the Christian. If you're of the world tonight, the world will love you. And you've got to ask yourself, does the world like you? Does the world love you? If the world does like you, there's something wrong. Because the Lord has chosen us out of the world. We're called out ones. And he's called us unto himself. And thereby he says, because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's not take it or leave it. That's the possession. Remember, verse 20, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father. If you know Christ, you know the Father, John 14. That proves that what we're talking about, what the Savior's talking about here in the Beatitude, is relevant right to this day. Because we are those that the Lord has called out of this world, and therefore, by our standing in Christ, the world hates us, or should hate us. And the world will persecute us. The Bible promises no exemption from suffering or persecution for the people of God. This has always been the case. Someone has said this, that there is no Abel that has not his Cain. There's no Abel. Abel was a righteous soul that is not his Cain. It's needful that we define this word persecute. It has the meaning to follow or to pursue. Everyday word, you might say, which gives the thought of following hard after. And if we take it a little further, it came to mean to pursue as a predator would pursue his prey. You think of a predator, lion or whatever you want to think of, how it pursues. That's the sort of thought behind that word. In other words, the people of God will be persecuted or pursued by the world, even to the extent of hounding someone to bring them into the court of law, aye, and even hounding them on to death, as was the case with some predators. And have we not witnessed such down through church history and even to this very day? And we have the examples in the scriptures which speak of the persecution and the hatred that the people of God knew and were to encounter when they come to know God's salvation. In John 9, for example, we have the Savior who healed a blind man so that he saw. And what should have been a cause of great joy and a cause of praising the Lord was to the blind man, he was to find out, a cause for persecution. What happened? The Pharisees questioned him. They threw him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. And the same persecution was known by Paul after he was converted. We're in the book of Acts, of course, and are studying the Sabbath morning. But you remember how he was threatened by those in Damascus for preaching Christ, so much so that they desired to kill him. I take you back just to refresh your memory. Acts 9, and the words of verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He preached Christ. That he's the Son of God. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Persecuted. Nearly a short time after he was converted, and certainly after he started preaching Christ. He knew what it was to be persecuted. And that was but a taste, of course, of the persecution that he was to receive the rest of his ministry. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, And he gives a fuller account of that. We'll not take time to read it. And I give a fuller account of what it is, what a Christian will face in terms of that in 2 Corinthians 11. You can check that when you go home. But in Philippians 1 and verse 29, he sums it up with a nice touch. He says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And he's in prison here. "It's given to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." Believer, it is the most certain thing that if we're saved, and if we're living right for God, and if we're separate from the world, then you and I will know persecution in some form or another. Now that leads us to speak of this persecution described. There are primarily two forms of persecution. There's persecution by actions. And Stephen was to touch on that, Acts chapter 7, and verse 52. He made reference to it as he was before the council. He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." He didn't mince his words. He says, "Which of the forefathers, your forefathers, have they not persecuted the prophets? Those men that spoke about the coming of Christ, and now ye are betrayers, murderers yourselves." And in the early years of the early church that was to follow, there's no less than officially 10 periods of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. It seemed like Abram's ram, that the church has always been tied to the bush of thorns. These islands knew all about the persecution of the past, the reign of Bloody Mary, the blood of the Covenanters in Scotland and the Highlands there. Many were to be put to death and to receive the martyr's crown. And there's no guarantee, men and women, I've often said this, that the same sort of persecution will not return to the people of God in coming days. We do know this, we're told about it, that there shall be perilous times. See that word perilous times? It simply means times hard to bear. And you look at the news sometimes at 6 o'clock at night or 6:30, and it's hard to bear. That's just a little touch of the iceberg. It's hard to bear when you see sodomites jumping up and down and talking about their husband and looking for these laws to come in, and they now have a sniff of the victory of it. Perilous times. But the other form of persecution is by words. And we have those instances in the scriptures as well. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. The words of verse 36. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." So there's a summary of many names that are not mentioned in Hebrews 11. I'm started a wee study of my own personal time in Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. Probably one of my favorite books. Nehemiah is not mentioned in Hebrews 11 by name. But he knew the mockings. And so that's why I say at the end of chapter 11, there's a little summary there that encapsulates many others that are not given by name, but they were men and women of faith. And it's mentioned there of those who had cruel mockings, using the word, using the tongue against them. And David could speak about those who mocked him. Psalm 69, and the words of verse 12, it says this, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." He knew that. Sometimes it's the cutting, it's the mocking words which are harder to bear than if someone was to physically hurt you. A soldier of Christ will come across such persecution, and it's not that which has been witnessed in this day and generation. The believers who have been brought to court are charged for merely witnessing the truths of God's word, of refusing to deny the scriptures and the truths that we held dear. We ought not to be surprised. 1 Peter 4, the words of verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter's writing to a people here, and he understood there was persecution coming in a very particular sort. And he's saying to them, expect it. Be prepared for the future. For that fiery trial it is to try you. Are you, as a child of God, at war tonight with the world? We ought to be. For the world is no friend of God. That means we don't live in conformity to the world. Paul could state, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All shall. That sums it up. Let's go on. The reason for the persecution, not only are we assured of such persecution, but we're also given the reason and the cause of it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not talking about someone who goes out and causes a row just for the sake of having words shot back at them or getting a thump or whatever. This is specifically those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake. The world hates the man or woman who dares to stand up for the scriptures of truth and for their faith in Jesus Christ, especially when such a faith is displayed as not being by good works, but by the righteousness of God. Now, persecution is not punishment. Good people punish us for doing evil, but bad people persecute us for doing good. The difference. And Peter knew the difference between them. If I go back to that, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's different. Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He knew the difference. Suffering for the sake of Christ. He says, happy are ye. But we're not talking about suffering because you're a thief or because you're a busybody or an evildoer or something like that, of that nature. The world doesn't mind the gospel of good works of those who would sow the fig leaves together so as to find acceptance with God, or the Cains who seek to offer the fruit of their own hands. But the world hates the soul that preaches and lives salvation through grace alone in Christ by faith. And there are those who sit in our churches and they don't like the preacher because he preaches against their sin. Let's forget about the apostasy. Just home in on our own. People who don't like the preacher preaching against their sin. How dare you? Their hackles are raised. It may even lead to action being taken against the preacher or the eldership or something. Indeed, words by way of accusation being said against them. Because they're preaching against their sin. And the psalmist knew what it was to be on the end of that treatment. Psalm 35, the words of verse 11. It says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. In other words, when they were sick, he still got down before God. He still prayed for them. Verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. The psalmist knew such treatment. And by the way, that's not just something only of the preacher. You could receive the very same. Point out something to a brother or sister, And they might take a shortcut through you because you pointed out their sin. The world does not like those who stand out as being different. It thrives on conformity. It cannot tolerate difference. I think we're beginning to learn that more and more. The Lord himself caused division when he was upon this scene of time. And those who seek to live for him will provoke the same response. We already read that in John 15. Stand up, men and women, as an individual or as a business and state that you're a gay rights or you're an abortion rights supporter, and few will bat an eyelid. But you stand up and you say the opposite. State that you're a Christian. State that you live by the word of truth. And I'll tell you something, war is declared. And you'll see how tolerant the world is. They're not. And they can put up their big large banners, we're in support of LGBT and all the rest, the big supermarkets and all the rest. Who does anything against it? But if we have a business in the high street and you put up a big banner saying we're not in support of LGBT, I tell you something, UTV will be outside your door within a half an hour, or the BBC for its rottener. Is there such a word as rotten? No. More rotten. That's reality. But what we also must consider is that God has his designs through such persecution. Through such trials as people are tried, and their sincerity is tested. You see, an unsound heart where the root of the matter is not there will in a time of persecution fall away. The Lord has taught that as well. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, what is known as this parable of the sower and the seed. You see verse 20, it says, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself." The matter's not there. The root's not there, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He's gone. Job could say, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." But another design is for the purity of his people. The cross purges away pride, impatience, love for the world. God permits those persecutions of his church so that they might be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12 and 10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," speaking about the earthly father, "but he for our profit," our heavenly Father, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's to teach us. It is that we might be partakers of his holiness. It is to purge us. There's a purpose. I want you to notice, just in closing, the promise for the persecuted. You see, as with the other Beatitudes, there's a promise appended at the end of the verse. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake," as for the gospel's sake, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a happiness. Even in the midst of such suffering, even in the midst of persecution for the child of God. You remember when the apostles Peter and John were afflicted for their faith and told, "Don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus Christ again." We read of their response. Acts 5:41. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing." Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." We ought to obey God rather than men. They rejoiced. They were worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Wonder, is that how we would look upon persecution for the sake of Christ? I wonder, is that how you would look upon someone giving you a dirty look because you're a Christian, because you're a Free Presbyterian, because you're someone in the factory or in the shop floor that you're living and walking for God? And they have that snarling rebuke for you every time they walk past you. Is that how you think about it? But further to the importance of the opening word blessed, have I? We're then given to see that the persecuted for Christ are promised, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not only speaking of that which is still future in the kingdom of God's heaven. That is assured to us. We are being kept for that inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, etc. And heaven has been kept for you and I. We're as sure of it as if we're there. For whom the Lord justifies, he glorifies. But that's not just speaking about that. For you'll notice the word used is in the present. Theirs is. It doesn't say theirs shall be. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the privileges and the blessings of heaven now belong to the people of God. And if we, I want you to consider Romans 14, because I think here's the commentary. Here's the commentary that we might suggest to you that will explain what the Savior is teaching here. Romans 14, verse 17. Paul's writing, and he says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God's heaven doesn't consist of the externals. It's not meat and drink, but rather righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's explain them. Righteousness, that's acceptance with the Father. That's been counted as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that has been laid to your account and to mine at the point of conversion. We are able to stand before the bar of God. We're able to come to God in prayer tonight because we're accepted by the Father, for we stand alone on the merits of the Savior's blood, and we have it clothed not any longer the old filthy garments of our sin or our self-righteousness, but we're now clothed in Christ's righteousness. Peace. That's reconciliation with God. Through the blood of the Savior's cross, it gives the repentant sinner that peace that passeth all understanding. The world hasn't got that. And joy. That's the real satisfaction that, again, this world cannot give. Only the Lord, through the power of His Spirit, can give that lasting joy whereby the sinner can say, "It is well with my soul." These are the blessings for God's people, even in the midst of being persecuted for their faith. We have righteousness. The world can't take that from us. We have peace with God. That can't be taken away. And with that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kingdom of heaven. And those things, in the fullest extent, will be known when you get there. But we enjoy them now, you see. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just one little closing thought here. With any mention of the kingdom, then it invokes the truth that we are heirs already. Christ is our King, but we're heirs. And you know, we reign in life even in the midst of persecution. And I want you just, in closing, I want you to think of the illustration of David. Saul was to be removed from the throne because he was disobedient to the Lord. And God showed Samuel that David was the man after his own heart and the man that was set apart, and he was anointed to be the king of Israel. But for a long, long time, he wasn't on the throne. But here's the thought. The more King Saul persecuted David, you remember how we read in those chapters in 1 Samuel, how he was after him for his life. And the spear got fired at him on at least two occasions in the palace. And he chased him through the mountains and valleys of Israel. And he was pursuing him. But the more that King Saul did that, then the more David acted like a king. He might have been not on the, he wasn't on the throne, but he acted like a king. He could have killed Saul twice over, but he didn't. He could have slain Shimei that came around the mountain and cursed him and fired the stones at him. He didn't do those things. He just left those matters in the hands of the Lord. He's acting like a king, even though he yet wasn't on the throne. And men and women, the application to us is because we are kings already, then that shouldn't motivate us to respond in the right manner to when you and I are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not really to retaliate. And oh, so easy, that's the easiest thing to do. Oh, so many times that's the easiest thing to do. And the old flesh would do that. But the word reminds us, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. May the Lord enable us to live more and more like heirs of the kingdom that is spoken about even in this beatitude. And even as persecuted believers, if we can put ourselves in any way into that phrase or into that meaning, either now or in days to come, may the Lord enable us to live as kings. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake.